Thank you, James. What a day that will be. Amen. Those of you who have heard me speak several times will know that one of my favorite topics is end-time prophecy. And I couldn't resist it again when I was given short notice to speak today. I guess it's the old journalist in me that loves to see the way prophecy is being unfolded before our eyes. When I watch the news, listen to radio, just see things happening around me, it's really just so incredible. The age in which we live and the things that we're seeing, the things that we're witnessing all around us. I remember way, way back when I was reading about the two martyrs that are in the last part of tribulation are killed, and they lie in the streets, I think it's in Jerusalem, for 3 days, and the whole world sees them. And as I read that way back when, I thought, that's not possible for the whole world to see these two saints lying in the street for those 3 days. How technologically could that happen? Well, now it is possible. Now with satellite television and direct broadcast and so forth, we know that you can have instant communication from any part of the globe, from the far side of the moon. And so those things are now possible, and that's happened in our lifetime. That's happened with us as witnesses. At the AGM this year, Cassie described some kids in our Saturday night youth group. These are kids from broken homes, parents sometimes with drug issues, and some kids suffering abuse of various kinds. It reminded me that in Nanaimo right now, the world we live in has become a very scary place. Most of us in this room are sheltered from that world. We don't see it. It's just not a world that we see in our sphere as Christians. We're sheltered from it. We're in a little cocoon of our own, and we're protected from it. Praise the Lord, we are. You don't need to go there. But make no mistake, there's a very dark world just outside those doors. Our culture in North America is broken, and I wonder if it can ever be fixed. It's a statistic that 4 out of 5 Canadian girls have suffered some form of sexual abuse before age 18. That's horrible. And that's the world in which we live. There's been a breakdown in the family structure. That's just one more end time sign, if you like. But praise the Lord, Jesus is coming again. And by the signs of time, it won't be very long. Are we living in the last days? I'd like to share with you this morning some more disturbing signs of our times. But first, let's open with a word of prayer. Loving Father, as we bow before you, and we think of the world outside those doors, we rejoice that we're not part of that world. You've taken us from that world. Such were some of us. Some of us came very much out of that world, and we know a better way. And so we agonize, Father, and we distress about those who refuse to listen, those who choose to live in that world, those who fall by the wayside and go back to that world. Father, we give thanks for who you are and how you care, how you, a loving Father, picked us up out of the miry clay, set our feet on a rock to stay. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bless our time together, Father, as we consider the events and the application of Scripture, the word you gave us so long ago that applies in a very real world that we see before us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I love that particular little piece of scripture because it would be easy to fall into a blue funk, I think, when you look at what's happening outside those doors. I think you could become very fearful indeed and think, what's the use? What hope is there? Well, we'll see what hope there is. With the election of a new president in the United States last November, the world we live in, the greater world we live in, just got a little scarier. In January of this year, in a little ritual off camera that you never saw, on the inauguration day for the U.S. president, Donald Trump was handed a small card imprinted with the codes needed to launch a nuclear attack. Should he wish, Mr. Trump can now launch any or all of America's 2,000 strategic nuclear missiles. He can do this without consulting anyone. Even if all of his advisors counsel him against it, President Trump can give the order and it must be carried out. There are no checks and balances in this system. In a manner of speaking, our future on planet Earth is now in the hands of Donald Trump and people like him. Since 1945, we live in the shadow of the atomic bomb. A recent report says that U.S. and Russia now have a total of 60,000 nuclear weapons between them. Each have roughly the same number, apparently, 30,000 weapons of various sizes and kinds, from bombs to rockets to missiles to cannon shells. And apparently that's about five times more than is needed to wipe out all life on planet Earth. And so we worry about a strange new man in the White House. And we worry about an equally strange man in the Kremlin across the water. Each of these men have the personal ability to alone push the launch button. We wouldn't buy a used car from either of these guys, but they both have the nuclear launch codes for 30,000 missiles. We can now also worry about rogue nations, so-called rogue nations like North Korea and Iran. In the midst of all that doom and gloom and despair, we can also say, praise the Lord, our God is still on the throne, and he has a better plan for mankind. But you have to ask, are these the end times? Our Cassie shared that some preteens attending the Saturday Night Youth speak openly about today's sexual or gender issues that we never knew existed, at least I didn't. It's the law in parts of the United States that transgender washrooms must be provided for. That's for girls who want to be boys and boys who'd like to be girls. It can't happen here in Canada, though, right? Wrong. This CBC News report is dated 3 years ago, 15th of May, 2014. The Vancouver School Board got a mixed reception to plans to change its sexual orientation and gender identity policy at a packed public meeting. Students and parents filled the board's meeting room as they heard from many speakers on the new policy, which would discourage sex-segregated activities and allow transgender students to use whatever washrooms they wanted. A 17-year-old student at Vancouver Tech Secondary School who identifies himself as a queer and gender-varying individual was the first person to speak at the meeting. I can tell you about being taunted and yelled at and spat on when we try to use the washroom that doesn't correspond to our gender identity, he said. He described how that level of hatred made studying difficult and how getting around the current school rules became a regular pastime. The Vancouver School Board adopted a policy in 2004 to support a positive learning environment for students and staff who identify themselves as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and genderqueer or questioning. Those are interesting labels. It's their labels, not mine, by the way. The changes extend the policy so students will have a gender-neutral washroom provided at all Vancouver schools and work sites. That was May of 2014, end of the CBC News quote. One has to wonder how many Canadian students are actually affected by all of this. To the best of my knowledge, I can't remember ever meeting a transgender person. Have you? They're out there. Now the Boy Scouts of America is in trouble. For more than 100 years, the Boy Scouts' purpose was to grow and develop young boys into good young men who'd become great citizens. churches by the thousands sponsored the Boy Scouts because its emphasis was on being morally straight. The Scouts' oath says, "On my honor, I'll do my best to do my duty to God and my country and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight." But the Boy Scouts of America announced they will soon be making a major policy change. Membership will no longer be based on what's recorded on an individual's birth certificate, but according to whatever gender a youngster identifies. In other words, girls who believe they're boys can join, and this actually happens. For many years, the Scouts organization fought back a tide of political correctness, particularly regarding the infiltration of homosexuals. The Scouts even won a Supreme Court case clarifying the constitutional right to set their membership standards. Then in 2004, the Scouts sought to strengthen their policies by prohibiting leadership positions to open and avowed homosexuals. All good stuff. Despite these advances, the Boy Scouts quickly started to lose its way. In 2013, the Boy Scouts lifted its ban on openly gay youth. 2 years later, they lifted the prohibition on openly gay adult leaders. Now the organization will allow the membership of anyone on the basis of gender identity, whatever you declare yourself to be. So today's Girl Scout could become today's Boy Scout. In fact, a girl who wants to be a Boy Scout might identify herself as a boy but still want to dress as a girl. Gender identity is the consequence of a society that has for some time claimed truth is not absolute but relative. There's no right and no wrong. There's no black and no white. Your truth is not necessarily my truth, or vice versa is often the claim. The belief is that no absolutes exist. There's no absolute truth. Those who teach this are described in Romans as futile in their thinking and darkened in their foolish hearts. Claiming to become wise, they have become fools, it says in Romans 1:21. Let's look at this passage. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I know it's terribly old-fashioned to say it, but we used to know a better way. We used to follow some truths from God's good book, the Holy Bible. We used to have a healthy fear of God. Now it's not even popular to talk about the fear of God. Many have lost, and maybe many never ever knew the fear of the Lord. They will. Even many professing Christians know God only as a kind and loving God figure in the clouds somewhere, a God who exists only to answer prayers and give us good things. It seems we've lost all fear of a righteous and a holy God, a demanding God with unchanging values, a God of black and white, and a God of right and wrong. And so as Christians, many of us tolerate, some of us even support, so-called gay pride. Pride in being a lesbian, a gay, a bisexual, a transgender, a gender queer, or questioning. Again, those are their labels, not mine. I hasten to add, I don't advocate any form of discrimination. That part of the law I heartily agree with. We must never discriminate against these people. But I can't bring myself to counsel or agree with any form of pride either. Much more important than what I think, what does the Word of God say about such things? Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 21. "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The classic verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to an uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It's actually hard not to see the clarity of God's word when you read through those passages. You can't play with those words. They are black and white. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's important for us to remember that these are not the words of man, although man was used to write them. This is God speaking. These are God's words. Verse 26, for this cause God gave the bump unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Does that describe lesbianism, do you suppose? Does this next verse describe homosexuality? Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The last words of that verse eerily describe AIDS to me. Each time I read them, I see the capital letters AIDS, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, their just reward. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or right. And verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, which they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I find it very difficult to read Romans 1 without seeing God's strong displeasure in those words. We can only guess what God must think about gay pride. We now live in that age that Scripture calls as it was in the days of Noah, just before the flood, or in those days before Sodom and Gomorrah, just before the fire and the brimstone. Are these the end times? Euthanasia, or so-called mercy killing, has been around for a very long time. It was widely used in Hitler's Germany during World War II. Euthanasia is now lawful in Canada and many other parts of the world, but there are plenty of safeguards in place, right? Listen to this. In the Netherlands recently, a doctor was cleared of wrongdoing despite euthanizing a patient against her will. This doctor held down a patient and then euthanized her against her will. A panel has just ruled the doctor did not break the law. The Regional Review Committee in the Netherlands concluded that the doctor had acted in good faith, even though the patient who suffered from dementia had struggled against his procedure. The committee decided that the case should be brought to court so that judges could confirm that other doctors who acted in good faith when euthanizing people with dementia will not be prosecuted. The patient in this case was over 80 years old and had earlier stated a wish to die by euthanasia when the time was right. But later she clearly indicated her desire to live and struggled against the doctor when a lethal injection was given. The nursing home senior doctor concluded that the time was now right for the woman to be euthanized, even though several days before she was killed, the patient had stated repeatedly, "I don't want to die." On the day of her death, the doctor put a drug in the patient's coffee to calm her. But as the procedure began, the patient awoke and fought the doctor. The review committee, however, concluded that the doctor had crossed the line and should have stopped when the woman resisted. But they were convinced that the doctor acted in good faith and so was not prosecuted. Well, as Christians, we once thought that only God could decide when life would end. And now it seems we've taken back that decision for ourselves. the law in Canada was changed just last year, allowing doctor-assisted suicide. I think there are safeguards in Canada, but I think you can also see the risk of beginning something over which we don't have a lot of control. Are these end times? Same-sex marriage is now lawful and politically correct in our land. As a result, many Canadians, including some Christians, no longer believe in marriage. In the United States in 1950, that's a long time ago, less than 5% of babies were born to unwed mothers. Today, that number is more than 40%. Canada would be very similar in numbers. Think about it, almost half of the babies are born to single moms. Back in the Stone Age, when I attended school, unwed mothers were a rarity. It was always kind of thought to be a shameful thing to have that happen. You can perhaps remember some of that. Today, many high schools have daycare facilities so that new moms can finish their education. Our God created marriage, the institution of marriage, between a man and a woman for a very definite purpose. Now, curiously, it almost seems more important for homosexuals to marry than for heterosexuals to bother. What must God think about that perversion of his creation? Can we be living in end times? It's easy to blame television for so many wrongs in our society. Television's always had a very big impact on our social values, etc. The long-term effect on children has been studied and studied, but I think it's still mostly inconclusive, unknown. But it was estimated that by the time a child reaches 18, they will have watched 40,000 television murders if they're watching television. You know, how could you watch that much violence and not become inured to it or hardened to it or just don't see it anymore, not affected by it? Curiously, Bugs Bunny, a program that my kids watched, was taken off television in the 1980s because it was considered too violent. They didn't like the idea of Wile E. Coyote going over a cliff and having a rock dropped on him. Television is clearly said to be responsible for a lot of the violence in our culture. 90 people a day die in gun violence in the United States. 90 people a day die because of gunshot wounds in the U.S. That's 30,000 every year. That's a small town. In fact, that's a large town. TV news report the other day that Alice and I were watching spoke about a four-year-old accidentally shooting and killing his mom's boyfriend. There's several things wrong with that picture. Gun statistics in the U.S. show that there's a gun for every man, woman, and child in the nation. That's a lot of guns. Some states offer a free handgun when you open a new bank account. In Texas, still the Wild West, school teachers can now carry an exposed handgun. There was a time for a while where you could have a weapon, but it had to be hidden in a purse or a bag. Now you can wear it on your hip. I can only imagine a school teacher with a big iron on the hip. A missionary friend of mine in Washington had a parking lot incident that he was telling us about when we lived in the Philippines. He said, I pulled into a parking lot, big shopping center, and there was a spot just ahead of me, and I whistled into it only to realize that there was a person waiting to go there. It's happened to all of us. And he was preparing to correct that and back out when the man blocked his way with his car and came forward, and he had a handgun in his hand leveled at the window, and the man is literally looking at down the bore of this large pistol, and he said, sir, I believe I stole your parking spot. I'll be out of here if you'll move your vehicle. I'll move right now. He wasn't prepared to argue with a man with a gun in his hand. The United States is like a war zone. Canada's not a whole lot farther behind. The shootings in Surrey and Langley that you hear about on your television news almost daily, it seems, certainly weekly, make Surrey look like a war zone right next door to us. Are these the last days? Despite Donald Trump's promise to build a wall on the Mexican border to keep those nasty Mexicans out, we do live in a global village. Countries all borrow money from each other. The United States, for example, has a huge debt load with China. China used to be the poorest nation on earth. China now has over a million multi-millionaires. China now has 1.34 millionaires as of May 2016. 1.34 million millionaires. For every 1,000 Chinese, there's one millionaire. It's incredible. With the increase of that kind of money, no young Canadian can afford to buy a home in Vancouver or in Toronto. The knock-on of that kind of wealth has just burst upon the scene. It affects real estate values here in beautiful downtown Nanaimo, believe me. I went to rent a condo apartment last year thinking, Nanaimo, it should be simple, should be cheap. It isn't. There's very little available, and it's expensive. Most of you know how expensive. We live in a strange, strange time. In Vancouver, it was just announced that there are 138 overdose deaths in the month of April, the last month that they have records for. It set a new record for overdose deaths by illicit drugs, street drugs, or illicit prescription drugs, I suppose. I thought at one point, wouldn't the drug dealers be a bit worried about losing their market when these people die off? Who buys these drugs if they're dying at that rate? And then I watched an interview where a drug dealer said, we're not worried. They're lining up for these drugs faster than we can produce them. And despite those number of deaths, there is no shortage of a market. That's our young people. That's a generation that I never knew, that probably you never knew either. Well, we can't identify with it, but it's happening. It's happening to that generation, and we read about it. We're seeing young professionals, as we did a year or so ago, a young mother and father overdosing on illicit drugs and leaving behind a two-year-old child. So it isn't just the wild, rebellious youth. It's not exactly news to say that we live in a fallen world. I could go on and on and on with the signs of the times in which we live. It's a depressing and a morbid story, and this poor old world grows worse every day. At the same time, it's the most exciting age in history. The advances, the things we see that are possible that we never believed would be possible. And there's really nothing new under the sun. It tells us that. There's nothing new about this. Since Adam and Eve, man has had a fallen nature. But what seems to me is that there's an escalation in the frequency and the intensity of the things happening around us. Those things have probably always been a part in their own way of every culture since time began. But there's more of them now. And they're more intense, and they affect more people now than they ever, ever did. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, the days before Lot fleeing into the mountains. So what's the point of even mentioning all this catalog of grief and woe? Simply to say that it doesn't have to be this way. This was never God's plan for his beautiful creation. This was never what God intended for his children. And this is not our home. We who know him rejoice to say that we're just pilgrims passing through. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The world is not our home, and sometimes it's easy to forget that. We get caught up in living here. We have one foot in the world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. We don't belong here. We're on our way to a far better place than this. We were, of course, spiritually already taken out of this world at the moment of salvation. We were literally saved from the death penalty by Christ's intercession for us. It was nothing that we deserved. It was only by God's grace that that took place. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. I'm always struck by that expression, and such were some of you. Paul's letter to the Corinthian church and now ringing down through the ages to us, to me. Most of us could find ourselves somewhere on that black list of those who would not inherit the kingdom of God. I found me in at least four of those categories. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of our God. And so whether or not these are the end times, we can say we are in this world, but not of it. This is not our home. We do not belong here. We're going to a far better place than this. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, even as we list some of the things that concern us as we spend time in this realm passing through on the way home, we just rejoice again and again and again that God has a better plan. Our God has a better way. And our God makes it very, very clear in his word that we are children of God. We are members of the household of God. We are in the world, but not of it. We don't belong here. And Father, we cannot help at the same time but grieve for those who do not know the better way, who will not listen and choose the better way, who will not hear of a better way. We grieve for our friends and our relatives who reject the God who promises that better way, who gives us the way out, the way of escape, that we may be able to endure what's happening around us. And so, Father, we are told to go into the world and witness to those people, witness by our lives, use words if necessary. But be that light on a hill, that beacon, that example of a better way, of a choice once made that takes us out of the realm of gloom and despair that those who want to hold to the world will feel again and again and again. Such were some of us. We felt the heat. We felt the pain. We knew the despair. And now we know that better way, and we rejoice in our Lord and our Savior. And well, we can sing and say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. And we are dismissed.